Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we're in a series right now on living for eternity, and I had a feeling we weren't going to have a bunch of lost visitors this morning, so I did not prepare a resurrection message. I know you know it. If you don't know it, go home and read it today. We're in a series on living for eternity, which is the message of the cross. It's that Jesus died for us, that we could actually live for a better life. We could live for another age. We could live forever like he lives forever, and his resurrection was proof that he's going to live forever. And so we're in a series right now where we're aiming our hearts to be able to pursue a living for eternity. And today's message is actually about grace. And we're going to confront some of the false thought processes that are bumping around in our culture, some of the false processes you might have even heard at other churches. And we're not mad at those churches, but we also do want to make sure we know what the Word of God says about grace. And grace is actually power to run harder, to love deeper, and to obey faster, to obey more fully. That's what grace is for. Grace is fuel in the engine to be like a rocket in pursuit of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of other ideas about grace that we're going to deal with, some of those misconceptions. And actually, there's really two paths, two ways that you can look at the subject of grace, and one of them is totally false. So it's not like either one of these will work. No, one of these will actually draw you closer to hell. But there's two views about grace, and one of them, unfortunately, is too strong in our culture. And when I say culture, I don't mean the lost world. I mean within the church. And it's unfortunate because it actually empowers people to live with a spirit of lethargy. It empowers people to not pursue Jesus. It empowers people to live in sin and to be emboldened about not running after God. And that's not accurate. That's not good. There's those that hear the grace message of God, that Jesus has given us grace, and there is grace available to us as believers. And there's some that hear that as a way for them to fight to keep their own life. I'm going to read you Matthew 10, 37 through 39. This is what Jesus says about what it means to walk with him. He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This subject of finding our life or losing our life for Jesus, it is not only about a one-time starting moment of giving ourselves to Jesus. It is a lifelong commitment. The reality of being in Christ is either that we're going to take up our cross as a lifestyle, as part of our just who we are and what we do, and we're going to follow him, or we're going to fight to keep our life. And look what Jesus said. He said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me, they're not worthy to be my disciple. There's a false grace message in our culture that says that if once you've come to know the Lord, you no longer need to fight for that relationship. You no longer need to fight to live in righteousness. You just kind of, you're saved and that's all there is to it. And what then winds up being the other life pursuit, if you're not pursuing Jesus, you're going to be pursuing something. Everyone's pursuing something. You're either pursuing your own desires, your own flesh, your own objectives, or you're pursuing Jesus. There's no alternative. And Jesus says, if you don't learn to live a life where you take up your cross and you follow me as a lifestyle, you're not worthy to be my disciple. But if you'll do that, you'll find true life. You'll actually find what you were looking for. You'll find it not just once, not pray the prayer on, you know, Easter Sunday and get saved, but you will actually, day to day, month to month, year season to season, you will experience true life. And it comes by following Jesus, by taking up our cross and following him. Those who lose their life for Christ's purposes, just look at the beauty of this of these passages and what it looks like to live for Christ's purposes, to not be about self. You know, this morning, there's so many churches right now that are filled with people that need to hear about Jesus because they've never given their life to the Lord. And the message is actually the same for the lost person as it is for the redeemed. And that is, die again. Die to self, live for Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him, His purposes. For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. See, the problem is we tend to have this idea in American culture, and I don't think that this is so prevalent in our congregation, but wherever it's touching us, we want to rebuke it. I think there's something prevalent in our culture that says that once you've come to Christ, you no longer need to get up on that cross again. You've already done it. That whole lose our life for Christ's sake, the whole concept of living for Jesus, that it's about getting saved. Getting saved is the entry point into a life of crucifixion. Getting saved, when you give your life to Jesus, you have begun the journey of giving yourself more and more fully to Him. And look what the Word says, Galatians 2:20. Speaking of those that have been crucified with Christ, speaking of those that have already died to self, they've already said yes to Jesus, he says this, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. This is Paul talking about Paul today. He's referencing the life that he lives in Christ today, that it's about living for Jesus. It's about having ourselves awakened to that reality of living for the kingdom, living for Christ today, that it's not about what we gave ourselves to in a moment where we began our relationship with Jesus. That was the very first time we said yes. I love the song that we sang today during worship. We say yes. We say yes. We say yes. And it's again and again. I love the chorus. It's just like, Robbie, just keep singing it. Just keep singing it over and over. We say yes, because that's what it means to follow Christ, is that we're saying yes all our days. We're saying it again and again. We're saying it in this circumstance and this one. Oh, I'm tired. I'm weary. I've said yes already 10 times today. Say yes again. That's the crucified life. Colossians 3 says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. You died. That old way, that old thought process. Here's the reason I'm really harping on this morning. We live in a culture that says it a little bit differently. It says you died when you gave your life to Christ. Now, therefore, nothing you do matters. Therefore, whatever it is that you do after you gave your life to Jesus, it doesn't have any impact whatsoever because grace came into your life and you're forgiven. It's not accurate. That's not actually how that reads. It says this. It says, you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. This idea that our life is now hidden in Christ, meaning it's our purposes, our life, our joy, everything is in Him now. It's not in the flesh anymore. He says, you died. The way you used to live is over. You're not that person anymore. Don't live like that person. The true grace of God is that when you came to Christ, those old ways, those old thought processes, they're over. Now you're about Jesus. That's who you are now. That's what your life is now. That's what the meaning is of life. That's what your purpose is. That's where you find your joy. All of it comes from giving ourselves fully over to Him. Look what we see here. In Romans 12, a passage you guys know well, but very related to this subject, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is Paul once again addressing believers, and it's the same subject of the false grace message. He's saying, listen, let me tell you what happened. You came to Christ. Now, in view of God's mercy on your life, don't view your body, your life, your decisions, don't view them as yours anymore. Now, instead, offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Offer your entire life, all your days, offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord, and don't conform to the world like you used to. See, this is the true message of grace. Is that we would not walk like we used to. We'd not think like we used to. We would not give in to the desires like we used to. Because grace is power within us so that we don't have to anymore. It's not permission or an excuse to be able to walk in those old ways. We've not been saved so that we can continue to go that way. We've been saved and given power to overcome that old life so that we can walk with God all the rest of our days and go from glory to glory. You know what that looks like? Year to year, your righteousness is increasing. Your peace within is increasing. Your circumstances may or may not be getting better. In fact, your circumstances, it's entirely possible they're getting awful. But it has nothing to do with who you are. You are the you inside. You are the garden that you are cultivating. And going from glory to glory, as each season, the fruit of the Spirit is getting greater. Your submission to Jesus is bigger. Your yes is a louder yes. It doesn't mean you're jumping, higher in worship. I really appreciate Walter's jumping. It doesn't mean that you're more, outwardly exuberant. That's not what this is about. It's internally, you're cultivating more of God. Because you're getting more and more submitted to the Lord. That's what's supposed to be happening. The grace of the Lord actually increasing in your life. The fruit of the Spirit increasing. So that you go from season to season, you're looking, feeling, and smelling more like Jesus Christ. That's what our life is. Because our life is now hidden with Christ. Our life is no longer our own. The life that we're living, we now live for Christ. And as we're doing that, there's more joy. There's more peace. There's better perspective. It's been kind of fun. These last couple of years, I've been feeling, as I've been watching some gray hairs creep into the beard, I've been feeling a little bit, just a little bit of getting older. And as I've been feeling it, I've been kind of looking, I've been going, man, my perspective is growing. My perspective is shifting. I'm seeing circumstances that I used to be ticked about in a completely different light. I can be in the exact same circumstance and not bugged anymore. In fact, I can actually be bringing strength and light into the circumstance instead of being bothered by it. But that's part of what's happening as we're becoming renewed, the renewing of our mind, the washing over, of the word, the transformation, going from glory to glory, our lives no longer our own, but being hidden in Christ, and each season it growing and getting better. I want to just give you a testimony. It's worth it. Give yourself fully to Him. Fully to Him. This morning, some of you need to hear that word because you're on the fence and you're tottering a little bit. You're not sure if you want to be fully His. You've said yes. You go to church. You say yes. There are moments where you make decisions for Jesus, but not all of them. He wants all of them. Stop being on the fence. Give yourself fully to the Lord. This morning, that you would be empowered to give yourself fully to the Lord by the grace made available to you, that you don't have to live half-hearted. You don't have to live somewhat for Jesus, but much for self. You can look at the thought process of living for self as an enemy idea, as a concept that you want to crucify. There is power available to you today for you to live all in for Jesus. And this is actually what He redeemed you for. You have power to run harder, to pursue Him deeper, to know Him more. You have power to obey faster and more fully. You have power to live for Jesus, and it is the most exhilarating thing because it was the intent of God. It's the reason He created humans, was to be fully engaged in relationship with Jesus. Part of the reason we're bored is we're partly engaged with Jesus. We're half engaged with Jesus. Part of the reason we don't know what our life is about, part of the reason we're confused about, what's my calling and what am I supposed to be doing? What's this season about? Really, none of that even matters. Give yourself fully to Jesus and you will be satisfied despite those external things. And the Lord will actually help you with perspective to make sense of those external things. There's so many in the kingdom of God that are preoccupied with their own life. And Paul said, he said it so simply, he said, this isn't even your life. What are you doing? Because you died. It's not your life anymore. It's His life. Stop being preoccupied with your life. No wonder you're frustrated. Get on board with His life in you. Get on board with His plans in you, with His purposes for your life. Not what I want, not your will. Jesus on the cross, He says, I really don't want to be here. But not my will, yours. See, that's the secret. We get there right in those moments where we're in a situation where we're like, I really do not like where I'm at right now. But not my will. I want to do your will. See, that's where the freedom comes. If you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. That's where the vibrancy comes. That's where joy and power, that's where pleasure comes. It is so fulfilling to be able to go to bed every night knowing that you're in the purposes of God. It's actually clunky to go to bed every night consumed with your own thoughts and will and mind and purposes and your own life and destiny. It's clunky and you're not in control. So eventually that thing's going to spin out of control anyway. The Lord actually wants to empower us to be able to live fully for him. That's what grace is for. Right perspective. Let's read the passage in Titus 2 about the grace of God. Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. I want to categorize those in two groups. Ungodliness is straight up sin. Okay, we know. But grace is actually given to empower you to say no to sin. Grace is not permission to sin. Grace is power to not do it anymore. That's what it says. I mean, we take our cues from the Bible, not from the preachers. Okay, so what the Word of God says, that's it. There's no other version of Christianity but the Word of God. And it says the true grace of God. It says, you want to understand how this works? It says the grace of God teaches you to say no to ungodliness. Category one, sin. But category two, worldly passions. Worldly passions will just get you off center. Not necessarily sin. It's just your own desires. It's the life you want to have for yourself. Despite what God wants. God, take a sidestep here for a minute. Whatever you want doesn't really matter to me. I've got passions. You made me this way. I'm going to do what I want to do. You will wind up so far from Jesus. And we are in a culture, we're in a Christian culture that applauds that thought process. It's wrong. It's error. We want to say no to worldly passions. We want to say no to, we want to say, Jesus, what do you want me to have? I want you to have this. Well, Lord, isn't that the exact same thing that I wanted? I thought that was a worldly passion. Not if I want you to have it, it's not. Stop chasing your own life and let me give you one. Let me give you a life. Say no to your worldly passions. Let me give you passions and pursuits. I actually put you on this planet for purposes. Let me give you those purposes, those passions, and then you run as hard as you can that direction. And if it just so happens to be the same thing as what you wanted, praise the Lord, refuse to do your will and do his. If you just happen to want the same thing God wanted, if that just happens to be the case, which most of the time it won't be, if it just happens to be, still say no to your passion, say yes to his. Simple, right? I'm telling you, this is a filter that will save you 1,000 sorrows if you'll live this way. I am not doing my will. You just say it to the Lord and to yourself. I am not going to do my will. I will not live my way. God, what is your way? Show me your plans. He says there's a grace that comes that helps us to say no to ungodliness, say no to worldly passions, and to say yes to living self-controlled. A grace that helps us to live self-controlled. A grace that helps us live upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We have been brought into a grace system that is empowering us to be all for Jesus so that he could have for himself a people his very own. A people committed to what is good. A people committed to his purposes. He says there's grace that actually will help you live self-controlled. Part of my passion in this is I've just heard so much nonsense. Nonsense preaching that says that the grace of God was given to empower people to have a seared conscience so that they don't have to feel bad about their sin anymore. The grace is on you. Grace, grace. You don't need to worry about your sin. God already covered all that. You don't need to worry about living for God. God already covered all that. Now, it's not said quite that boldly, but that is the implication. The implication is because you're saved, your actions don't matter, your thoughts don't matter, your pursuits don't matter, and it's a lie. Your pursuit matters. You were saved so that Jesus might purify you, to make you a people of his very own, to do good. That good isn't random acts of kindness, it's kingdom purpose. You were saved to be part of his kingdom, to do stuff for Jesus Christ. You were saved to do stuff. That's not all you were saved for, but it's a big part of it. You were saved to be part of his kingdom, to get his stuff done. There's stuff he wants to do. That's what the true grace of Jesus Christ is. It's not an excuse to be lazy. It's power to run harder, to do his will, to pursue him. And this is what you were made for. And when we're not operating according to what we were made for, we're bored. And we're more tending to wind up in idleness. And idleness is the devil's workshop. When we're idle, when we're not in pursuit of Jesus, we start thinking about things we shouldn't. When your mind is not consumed with the purposes of God, your mind has blank spaces that are looking to be filled. And a lot of times things come in that should not be there, and we wind up giving too much attention to them. That's where Paul said, you know, take your thoughts captive. He's like, don't give yourself to those things and those ideas. You were created for purpose, and when you're operating in that purpose, you feel alive. You're content. There's all sorts of positive emotions that are touching your spirit. And when you're not, when you're focused on your own life, the life that died, think about how morbid that is. Thinking about a death. Thinking about a corpse. He says you died. This life isn't yours. Stop thinking about corpse life. That's grody. I've got new life for you. I've got vitality. I've got the real deal, but you've got to think on it. Give yourself to it. Meditate on it. He said, and if you will, I'll give you power to be able to take steps in that direction. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? This is Paul dealing with this subject head on. He's like, there was teaching in the early church, and there's teaching today, that teaches that grace is an excuse to keep on sinning so that grace could increase. He says, no means. He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's not how we live. That's not what we're about. Now, I don't think that there's a chunk of you this morning that is meditating on, I can't wait to be more sinful. I can't wait to abuse the grace of God. I don't think that that's really your MO. I do, however, know that the lie is in the air. The lie is in the culture, and the lie touches us. The lie is in some song lyrics we hear. The lie is out there. The lie is penetrating, and it's all around us. And so it's good that we get rooted in the true grace of God so that we know what it's there for. We don't want to give in to sin. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its evil desires. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. He says, I take this seriously in relationship to sin. He says, I beat my body and make it to slave so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified for the prize. He says, I deal with sin seriously. Listen, I have great news for you. I have a strong hunch all of you sinned this week. You sinners, bunch of sinners. God will forgive you if you ask for help. If you will repent, you will be forgiven in 1 second. Now you'll have grace to not return to your vomit. Now you'll have power to not go back to that same thing. Here's the thing. Here's the lie. The lie is, that thing doesn't really matter. If the Bible says it matters, it straight up matters. And you may not necessarily feel the negative impact of your lack of repentance on that immediately, but you will over time. Your spirit will get dull. The fruit of the Spirit in your life will start to just kind of get a little bit washed out. Your hunger and pursuit for Jesus, it will also deteriorate. When you sin, deal with it. Don't excuse it. I'm just a, you know, just a person. I'm just a dude, just a girl. You know, it's just how life is. No. Deal with sin. Paul says, I, the Apostle Paul, beat my body. He says, I deal with this seriously. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You are going to sin, and when you do, you need to repent of it, and you need to move forward instead of making excuses for it. This is a real important deal. I'm pained. I'm alerted as we are in a very interesting hour that I think we're in the beginning of what the period in the Bible refers to as the season of birth pangs. I think we're in the beginning. I've never been sure of that kind of statement. I felt like maybe we were at the beginning of the beginning, or, you know, maybe it's coming soon. I think we're there. Now, what does that mean? Why does that matter? I'm less concerned about the judgments, and I'm more concerned about the increase of wickedness. Because the primary takeaway when you study the end times is the increase of wickedness, that the world is going to lose its mind and is going to enter into such compromise and have a form of godliness. There's going to be tons of people that are going to still claim the name of Jesus, but they're not actually going to have authentic faith because they're going to make the grace of God something that it isn't. So as I'm watching things shifting, I'm alerted in my spirit about the need that we get rooted in the true grace message to run after Jesus and to not make excuses for our sin. You're going to hear so many things in these coming years and decades, if we have that long, that are going to give you permission, even exhort you to give in to carnal pleasures, to give in to sinfulness. And Paul says, that's not Christianity. That's a lie. It still has the name. The group might still have the title or the sign outside. He says, that's not Christianity. That is not, those people are not going to go to heaven. Those people don't know Jesus. The true grace of God helps us to say no to ungodliness. Don't let sin reign in your body. Grace is given to us to run harder after him. It's powerful. It's a kindness. It's a gift from the Lord. 2 Timothy 1. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, gives us love, and gives us self-discipline. There's power from the Lord to be self-controlled, to be self-disciplined. Listen, I understand. It's difficult. There are things in our life that we are still struggling with, areas where you're like, I really wish I could overcome this. Just remember where Paul said, oh, this wretched body of death, where Paul said, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Paul was struggling just like you are, but he didn't give up. He kept fighting. Fight the good faith till you're dead. Never stop fighting. That's how you win. If you don't quit, you win. That's how this works. It's where you quit. It's where you settle in. It's where you go, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and I've been struggling with this thing for weeks, months, or years, or decades. Therefore, it just must be who I am. I'm just going to go with it. I've watched friends give into that lie and jump into totally alternative lifestyles because they're like, I've struggled with this for so long, it must be true about who I am. That's a lie. Keep fighting. And truthfully, if you overcome that, and I pray that you do, you'll just face something else you'll be bad at. And you'll have to overcome that. I mean, Paul's at the end of his life, he's like, I just can't get over this stuff. It's like, well, is it the same stuff when you were, you know, 30? No, it's different horrible things. So you mean we're just kind of doomed to this? Yes. Don't stop fighting. There is no complete, total victory where you're untouched by temptation. That doesn't exist. Just fight your current fight well. Don't give in. Repent every time. Ask for grace. Get, you know, some things in your life so that you don't wind up there again. And just keep fighting. It's so important. You have been given self-control, self-discipline, and it's crucial. Look at 2 Peter 3. His divine power. See, it's grace again. So we're talking about divine power from God. It's power that God gives us. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Grace to live godly. He says, we have been given everything that we need to live a godly life for Jesus. We have access to it. It says, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so for this reason, because God is good, because you've been saved, because he's given you grace, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. The grace of God is power to run, to pursue, in Peter's language, to add. It's grace to add to your faith perseverance and godliness and knowledge and understanding of who he is. It's grace to keep going. You're in a race, for the love of all things. Don't take a nap on the side of the road. You're in a race. Keep running. I'm so tired. Well, whatever you do, don't stop. Just shuffle. We'll come behind you and scoot you, okay? You just keep going. Whatever you do, don't stop. If you're in a race, keep running. Keep running. Ask for power, which has been given to us. His divine power has given us everything for a godly life. Why don't you talk to him instead about power, an increase of power? Say, Lord, I need power to overcome this. I need power to overcome my own selfishness. I need power to overcome my self-centeredness. I need power to overcome my life focus for me. My perspective that my life is still my own and I can do with it what I want. God, I recognize that voice is way too loud in me. Help me. Give me power to live a godly life. See, the problem is we're not praying that prayer. Instead, we're just dwelling on the thoughts. You know, when you dwell on thoughts, let me just give you a really helpful word picture, idea picture, concept, whatever in your head. When you dwell on thoughts, you're watering whatever that plant is. Pick a plant, any plant. Love, righteousness, whatever is noble, excellent, or praiseworthy. You think about those things, you're watering the plant. You think about immorality. You think about your own life. You think about your desires. You think about disappointment. You think about anger and paying people back. You're watering the plant. And it's growing. And you did it. No one can water the plant. Now, the enemy can put an idea in your head, but he can't make you water it. You choose to do that yourself. Whatever you water is going to grow up in there. I don't know about you, but I don't want any crazy Jack of the Beanstalk, you know, things growing up in my garden wind up bringing giants down. I want to make sure that I'm guarding my thoughts, because whatever you dwell on, you're watering. And those things grow. You have power, though. You have power to overcome. We want to see our life in him the way that he does. We've mostly, at this point, been talking about the issue of sin. Grace to overcome sin. That's mostly what we've been looking at. But I want to give you the graduation point. I want to give you actually what will help you be far less focused on even sin or righteousness. You won't even be thinking about those things. You'll be walking in righteousness by not focusing entirely on not doing bad stuff. Instead, give yourself fully to the work of Jesus Christ. This is what it says. The pursuit of righteousness. Jesus was continually telling us about this subject of righteousness, and he wasn't just talking about living godly as far as like not sinning. He's actually talking about a commitment to his kingdom. He's talking about a commitment to his purposes. He says this, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says you would have to do even more than they do. The whole purpose is the Pharisees were off course because they were focused on externals. And Paul, or Jesus here, he's saying, listen, a life fully committed to God isn't about just doing activities. It's about being in relationship with him and pursuing the things that he's after. When you're pursuing the things that he's after, you have less time to sin. You have less time to focus on other things. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Matthew 5:10, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These verses where Jesus is talking about righteousness, he's really talking about a life focus. He's saying, when you're focused on the kingdom, when you're focused on the things of God, when you're focused on loving Jesus, pursuing him, being about his business, and yes, obeying him, he says, this is actually going to completely transform your life. It's going to give you power. There's blessing that rests on hard work. This is a verse I just alluded to, 1 Corinthians 15:58. My brothers, stand firm and let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. I just want to empower you with something. This verse isn't for pastors. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And actually, the church of Corinth had some hyper-jacked up issues in their midst. Okay? I think part of the way that Paul's trying to help them out of their mess is give them a different viewpoint, a different pursuit. Paul's saying, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. He's saying, instead of living your life for yourself and sprinkling a little Jesus into it, he said, instead, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. All hard work brings a profit. Mere talk leads to poverty. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. These verses are talking about the way that the Lord rewards the work. See, because we're in this series about living for eternity, and I'm trying to help you to understand all these ideas are connected. These are not unrelated ideas. These things are all part of a storyline. We come to the Lord, now we have grace to pursue him, and as we pursue him, so many old habits fall off the wayside, and also by pursuing him, we wind up rewarded at the end. It's the two-edged sword that's beautiful. He's told us both to obey him and also, oh yeah, by the way, when you obey me, you get rewards. He said, this life, it's now about living for Jesus, not living for self. And he says, if you will give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, there'll be great rewards at the end of this thing. You will also have lived a productive life, and you will also have lived so busy by the things that matter, you wouldn't have had so much room for the things that don't. I think right now, one of the key lies that the enemy has sowed into the American church is that there are these people called ministers, and then there's everybody else. And everybody else is supposed to take the Bible about one-third as seriously as ministers. Ministers are supposed to really take the word seriously because they're called to be ministers. You don't find that in the New Testament. What you see is Paul saying, brothers, brothers, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. See, as believers, we're all ministers. Now, throw away whatever we think we know about ministry, ministers, occupational ministry, pastoring. Throw all that away for a minute. All of you are commissioned to do this. You always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. That's the commission for the believer. It's a protective grace. It's one that will be rewarded richly. It's one that will keep us on track. See, the grace of God is actually power for you to be anointed ministers. The grace of God is actually to empower you to do the work of the kingdom, to see the purposes of the Lord advance in your generation, for you to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And as we do, there's so much joy and fulfillment that's found in it. I just want to tell you, the lie that says that that pursuit is for that 1% called ministers, pastors, you know, whatever, those that are being paid to do ministry. We made that up. It serves some purposes, but we created that. We made that up. The New Testament says, all of you, give yourself fully to the work. Jesus said it this way, skipping around a little bit in the notes. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 6, he said, I tell you, all of you, everybody that's a you, don't worry about your life. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for your life. Stop making your life about your life. He says, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink or about your body or what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? This is Jesus' antidote to worry. This is Jesus' antidote to self-focus. He says, you've been focused on your own life. He says, let me give you a new path. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow or anything. He says, there's two paths. There's one path that's focused on our life. And he says, it will leave you wanting. It will leave you probably more sinning. It will leave you off course. It will leave you self-pursuing. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the plans of the Lord for your life. Seek the purposes. Seek the work that the Lord apportioned to you. Seek first the kingdom. And then, oh yeah, God will actually give you a bunch of stuff that you wanted. I just want to tell you, one of the most rewarding things, and I feel like I have some measure of permission to boast about this, because I've lived this way since I came to Christ. It is the most rewarding thing in the world to refuse to go make something happen for myself. Refuse! I will not do it. I won't do it. I want that so bad, and I'll never do anything to go get it. I'll just pray and pursue Jesus and then watch God boom, drop it in my lap, and I did absolutely nothing to get it for myself. It is the sweetest way to live. But that's what the word says. Seek the kingdom, do the work, trust in faith, believe, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your needs. Do not worry. Worry about the kingdom, because no one else is. Worry about the kingdom of God. Give yourself to the kingdom of God. Give yourself to full, wholehearted pursuit, and stop trying to make things happen for yourself, because it's actually wound up dividing your focus. And as you pursue those other things, it's less strength you have to give to the kingdom of God, which we're supposed to be seeking first. And Jesus, who is no liar, Jesus, who has your best in mind, he promises you this. Take this as a promise from Jesus. Stop living for yourself. Seek first the kingdom. Live righteously. Live according to his purposes. And all else will be given to you as well. All those things you were wanting. See, because he says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. However, if you fight for your own life, you're on your own and it's going to be really trying. And you're going to be confused because you're trying to sprinkle in biblical principles into a life that isn't submitted to him. And the things don't work right. They don't connect. He says, you got to be all in. Be fully in. Seek first the kingdom, and then I'll give you stuff. I'll take care of your needs. Stop trying to make those things happen. Guys, this morning as I just am wrapping up, thinking about this grace message, and I know the power that is available to us. I've touched just a little bit of it. The power, the true power, is God, give me strength to run when I'm weak. Give me strength to abandon my desires when my desires are so loud and strong and my will is weak. Give me power, divine power, so that I can live a godly life for you. As we tap into that power, we are able to do things we just flat could not do. We live fulfilled. We live in purpose. We live with joy. And it doesn't even matter what our circumstances are, because we've learned to be content with whatever he gives us, because it's his life. Give me what you want. I'm not going to make my life happen anymore. I'm going to give it to you. Worship team, you can come on up. Listen, I know this message it's touching some of you this morning. Some of you are like, man, I should have gone to that other church. They were going to preach about the resurrection or something. Listen, this is power. Today really could be a life-changing moment for you. A bunch of y'all already know the Lord. What about giving yourself fully to him? What about dying 100% and laying it at his feet and saying, Lord, I've been holding on to some things. because they're really important to me. He knows they're important to you. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's actually a faith issue. You've not trusted him. You've said, these things are important to me, therefore I'm going to make these things happen, instead of trusting that if I delight myself in you, you'll circle back around in your timing and give them to me. It's actually a lack of faith. And some of you this morning are going, man, Lord, there's some stuff that I have not been willing to give you. There's some areas of my life, there's some wholeheartedness I've been reserving, I've been keeping it back because of dot, dot, dot. Ask him for power this morning. Ask him for grace to run harder, to love deeper, to pursue him even more. And he'll give you power, because that's what grace is for.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.